We are in the second week in our series called Love Does. And last week, I gave everyone who is here a tennis ball. Who's got their tennis ball? Not here, but who's still got it? You've got it around the house somewhere. Okay, we've got a few. If you weren't here last week, then man, you missed out on a free tennis ball. So, you know, sucks to be you. No. We've got some more tennis balls. If you think, oh, wow, that was good. I liked it. There was something about that. There's some tennis balls up the back. You can grab one. I'll give you one at the end because we love you. But the idea of the tennis ball is that this idea that God throws us opportunities all the time to be able to love people. And I love people who come into our lives, people that we run into at work or at school, at the shops, as we're driving, in our family, with our kids, our spouses. There are opportunities that God throws us to love on those people around us, because love isn't just an idea. It's not just something we know and we think, oh, we should, but love is an action. Love does. Love in action is really love lived out. So as we have these interactions with people, we can kind of catch that ball that God throws us, and that's going to look different whoever we are, right? Like someone might come into our life, and for you might be incredibly encouraging, and so when that you see that person, it might be words of encouragement that you give them. It might be you're just brilliant at spending time, dropping the things that you've got to do and just spending time with them, and that presence is really your way of loving, or it might be that you love doing things for people, and so in your interactions with whoever it is, you know, you're at the checkout line and you help them with the, you know, 50 kilo pack of Coke that you've got there, or you know, whatever, you know, you're a doer, you show love. So however it is, this series isn't about trying to put everyone into a box as to how we love. It's to say we all love differently. We all love. God has given us different personalities, and so that's going to look differently. But to a world around us that's looking at us, they will see God's love shown in so many different ways through every Christian they interact with, that they'll be blown away and be like, oh, there is something about Christians and the way that they love. There's something that resonates with me. I want to catch that love too. And so the ball is kind of about that. But this week, as an encouragement to love, it's going to be easy, right? Because something happens. This Friday, there's a day of love. Anyone know what that day is on Friday? It's Valentine's Day. Great. And now for those of you who hadn't been thinking about it, too bad. Your partner's heard you. You know Valentine's Day is this Friday. And Valentine's Day is so easy to be able to love those people that we love, right? Like, it's a great opportunity. And some of you might be thinking, oh, I don't do Valentine's Day. It's a consumeristic ploy to make me spend money and make shopkeepers earn lots of money. You know, that could be your stance on Valentine's Day. Fair enough. It's overly commercialized. That's very difficult to say when your wife comes to you with a card, handmade, spent hours on it. She just wants to, you know, come and she's written you a nice message, and you get that and you go, oh, Valentine's Day is a consumeristic thing to get shop on. You know, that doesn't work, right, guys? Like, that doesn't fly. At that point, you're like, oh, I should have remembered to do something. And so I want to give you a couple of easy ones, low-hanging fruit, something you can just grab onto. If you've got a jar of Vegemite in your fridge, it's an easy one, right? Like, I learned this one years ago. You just pinch it in two spots, and then you get a love heart. Oh, it didn't work quite well. I should have, like, pre-done that. You might have to hold it for a little bit. But trust me, like, you could probably make out, it's a love heart, right? And so even at home, on your Vegemite jar, you can grab that and you make it into a love heart and say, oh, I love you. And you can give that. Yeah. That works the first time. Every year for 20 years, Kirsten says, you got to stop doing that. Or I found, like you can find on websites now, really easy, you can just type in someone's name. This is an acrostic that I made with Kirsten's name. K is for kindred, you feel like family. I is for interesting, fascinating to talk to. R is for reliable, a buddy you can count on. S is for serene, a calming quality. T is for tasteful, odes of style. E is for exuberant, a lively presence. N is for nurturing, you bring out the good in people. See? That took me like 5 seconds. But how personal is that? No, that's really... Actually, there's another one I found on a different website. You can put in a whole lot of qualities and characteristics. And when that kind of came out, I'm not going to show it because obviously it got a little bit interesting. But anyway, you can trust me. It was funny and it was kind of... So, there are easy ways that you can look at to share love with those people that you love. And, you know, that can earn you some great brownie points for Valentine's Day. Because ultimately, we need a motivation, right? Because it's one thing to love people that we love, especially on the day that kind of, you know, everything's advertising. You've got to love someone on this day. It's easy to love someone that we like to love. It's a lot harder to love people who we just interact with every day of our lives, isn't it? It's a much bigger challenge to think about what love does to that person that we interact with, that we don't really know all that well, who maybe we're not thinking of giving too much of our time to. So it's a lot harder to love those people. Because there are motivations in our life that want us to love those people that we love, right? Fear is a good motivator. So if you forget on Valentine's Day, you know, fear can be a good motivator. Remember, oh, I've got to remember, otherwise my wife will kill me. So that's a good motivation. Birthdays, even worse. Actually, birthdays, heaps worse. If you forget a birthday, it's hard to come back from that one. Anyone forgotten their partner's birthday? No, we're pretty good. We're pretty good. No one's willing to admit it. That's good. I haven't. I haven't forgotten, have I? No, she's okay. Valentine's Day. So it's easier to love someone that we love, but what motivation do we have for those that we don't really know all that well? How are we motivated to love people that we don't know that well, we haven't had a huge amount of interactions with? Well, our love, our motivation for love comes out of a relationship we have with God. Our love overflows out of a relationship of the God who loved us first. So when we look at our relationship with God, we see that God loved us first before we loved him. He loved us knowing everything that we would do in our lives. He loved us even though he is great and mighty and magnificent. He still knows everything about us, knows everything that we've done wrong, and still loves us and wants relationship with us. That love then should be our motivation. We see that love from God and say, wow, that God gave his life for me. That God came to live amongst us. That God showed us how to live, died on a cross so that our sins could be taken away, so that we could have relationship with him once more, so that that blight of sin could be wiped out from our lives. That we have that love from a God who loves us motivates us to love others, right? That should be all the fuel that we need to then go on and love other people. That should be our motivation. We should go, oh, right, because God did that for me, that's what he's called me to do. And we learned last week that God gives us one big command, which is love him and love others. Sounds a lot like two commands, but it's one. Love him and love others. You can't just do one of those because that would make it two commands. It's a one command thing. Love God and love others. And as we love God, we want to. It should drive us. It should build up a desire in us to start loving others. Jesus spoke about this in the way of it's a foundational issue for our lives. And when we look at Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking about what I like to call the foundation of the foundation. Now Jesus is speaking here about all of his teachings, and he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This week has been raining a lot. It hasn't been quite, you know, biblical proportions. We're not quite at that point where we're worried about our houses. But in our area, we know a lot about foundations, right? If you own a house in this area, you know about black soil and you try to keep away from it if you're buying a house. But if you do buy a house and it's in black soil kind of region, you want to make sure that the foundations are solid. Because black soil is a kind of soil that's very clayey that in the Monday kind of this week where it was 40 degrees and dry, it cracks everywhere. You can kind of put your foot down a crack in the backyard, you know, it all dries out. But then on Thursday, by the time it was like 20 degrees and 100% humidity, it was pouring with rain, all those cracks, all that soil's filled up. And if your house isn't on good foundations, your house is moving everywhere, right? Because we're in a reactive soil area. Or if you're in an area underneath one of the old mine sites, you could lose your whole house down. Maybe it's not that bad. But, you know, we know about foundations in this area. Jesus was saying that in his day, the foundations were really the ground that you built your house upon. If you build your house on a solid foundation, then your house will stand. If you build your house on a weak foundation like sand, as the rain comes, it'll just wash under, undermine your house will collapse. Jesus is saying his teachings, the gospel message, understanding the truth about who Jesus is and what he said, how he lived, the directions he gave us, understanding the gospel is the foundation of our lives. That's what we need to build our lives upon. As Christians, that is the core of who we are. But beneath that gospel, it needs to be underpinned. It needs to have its energy from love. Love needs to be the core, is the why the gospel exists. God came because he loved us. He so loved the world that he came to give his life. But there are some people who get that Christianity is about Jesus coming and dying. They get the Christmas and Easter kind of connections. They understand that. They go, yep, I get Christianity. It's something about Jesus. He came and he died. But without the love underpinning, without love being the foundations, you don't have to look too far back into history to see the outcomes of that with, you know, priests vying and jostling to become bishops or archbishops. You have Christian schools that start off being all about kids getting to know the gospel and move to become all about being educationally brilliant. You get people in churches who want to go to the church that's got the best music because it's all about being on stage at the great church. Or you get hospitals, Christian hospitals, that started out having a heart for caring for people, and then it shifts and moves towards being the best, being at the cutting edge. Now, being at the cutting edge isn't wrong. Being academically brilliant isn't wrong. Worship leading on stage, or, you know, being a worship isn't wrong. But when the motivation of those things isn't love, when love isn't the driving force behind why we do what we do, when our motivation shifts, then it becomes something that it was never meant to be. It turns into an organization that it was never meant to be, or we become people that we were never meant to be. This self-centeredness in our lives is so prevalent in our culture, it's just normal around us, that everyone can start to think that Christianity is about them and what they deserve in their lives. There's a thing that I hear a lot about that kind of you deserve it kind of thing. I don't know if you've ever heard that or seen that, but this idea that, oh man, you deserve a great holiday. Oh, you deserve a better job. You deserve. And it's this kind of sense when I hear that, I kind of like want to be a little bit ill in my mouth, because it's this sense of, oh man, the world is centered around you. You deserve everything. You deserve to have. But when we break it down, is that what God's saying with the gospel, that you deserve the gospel? You deserved him coming to die. You're so good that the God of the universe should have dropped everything and come for you. You deserve that. You earned that. And we don't say it. It's not actually how we would really live. We wouldn't talk this to God. But really, when you unwrap it, it kind of comes to this self-centeredness that our culture drives us towards, that we can lean into this idea that, man, God, you should be so happy to have me in your family, you know? This idea that, oh, God, of course you came and died for me. That was what you'd expect from a God who would have me in his family. You know, you would expect that God would be so pleased that day when I became a Christian. Oh, man, the angels didn't just sing. They shouted hallelujah because I am now part of his family. God wanted this forever, right? And we don't say that, but in the way that we live, in the way that we interact with people, that kind of idea seems to start becoming a bit more prevalent even within Christian circles. We seem to drift and shift towards this idea that life's about us and not about him. That life's about receiving love because you deserve it, and not about the love that you can give. Yet Jesus came to show us that actually, no, life's about glorifying God, and it's everything that he's done for us that we need to be praising him for. as the world shifts us and shifts us towards a self-centered life, God encourages us to look outwards, to love Him and to love others, to think about how we can give and not just receive. Paul, one of the early writers of letters to the early churches, he saw this developing in the church in Corinth. I mean, not as bad as, hey, God, you should be so glad that I'm part of your family. But it doesn't. You know, that might be the end game, but it's a subtle shift towards that, right? It starts with little things. It starts with little bits of pride and arrogance and deserve kind of language, and it leads towards that. And so Paul, hearing this in this church in Corinth, he wrote a letter to that church to give them some instructions to help them back along the right path. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, "If I speak in tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I am nothing." Paul's dealing with this group of people who came out of a life that was in the world, that was part of the world that they had grown up in, this pagan world that didn't honor the God of heaven, but had many other small g gods, that had many gods that they worshipped. They had different ways of worshipping, different connections, and so they had a lot of baggage from their past that they had brought into the church. We all have this. We all have things that were from our past or from our culture that don't really line up, don't match with our Christian faith. And so Paul was dealing with a group of people who had part of that. And so he was speaking into this kind of desire that people had to go back to their old ways, to get back into the center of their universe, if you know what I mean, to start to own that space once more and say, no, it's all about me, it's not about God. And so as he speaks to these people, and in the midst of this, he speaks about spiritual gifts. Now you may have heard about spiritual gifts before, but essentially when we become Christians, there's this great package that we get. It's a great package deal. It's all free. It's amazing. We get our sin taken away. Everything that we've done wrong, we ask for forgiveness. God takes everything we've done wrong because He's been punished for that already on the cross. And so Jesus takes away our sin. So we're free from sin. We're made whole again. We're made into children of God. We're adopted into His family. We get eternity in heaven. This seems almost too good to be true, right? Wow, what an amazing package deal. We get a part of God, the Holy Spirit, living within us. Amazing, amazing. And then the Holy Spirit kind of gives us gifts as well. He gives us different things that we can do to build up the church. He gives us gifts so that we can use them to make church a better place, to encourage people in their faith, to build people up. And so there are all these different spiritual gifts that are handed out. Everyone gets at least one. Some people get more than one. And it's how we use those is the way that we honor God. So that could be gifts of healing. Some people can just pray for people and miraculously there's like a gift of healing. Some people get words of prophecy. God speaks to them and they can speak to this person about something, or the church about something that's happening. God gives some amazing ability to give above and beyond the normal level. Mercy, some helping with other people, some gifts of different languages and interpreting those languages. And so there's a whole bunch of different things that are spiritual gifts. And Paul sees this church and they have these different gifts, but they're misusing them. They're using it in a way that isn't about loving others and loving God. It seems as though these gifts are being used to love themselves and to help people see how great they are. And so Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of man or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." So these gifts are being used. People are speaking both in English or in the language that people could understand, but also in these heavenly languages, the gift of tongues. And so they were speaking intelligible words, and there was no one no one having the gift of being able to translate that into their normal tongue. And so different people were speaking and it just sounded like a mess of words. It sounded like it was just a noise. And Paul says it's just like in the pagan temples where they have these big gongs that ring or the clashing cymbals as they dance and they do their kind of like pagan rituals. Paul's saying it's just like that. It has no purpose. There is no spiritual value to this if it doesn't have love. If we're not being loving in the way that we act out these things, then it's just pointless. There's no good to it. And I scratch my head at this. Hey, I kind of think, what? There's a possibility to use a gift that God has given you for the church to build yourself up? Why couldn't God just cut that gift off and say, no, 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 you can't have that anymore? But it's interesting that it seems as though there are people who still have possessed these gifts and can still do great things for others but are seeking glory for themselves. And all I have to do is leave it to God to be able to sort that out with those people. But the reality is that they're not building up any great works for themselves, but God is just looking down on them and saying, that's not what I wanted that for. Instead, it has to come out of a heart that is loving. A heart that loves God and loves people. It's not just about loving God and trying to punish or judge people. It's about loving God and loving people. That's how these gifts are work to build up the church. I remember at Megan and Harry's wedding, right, this guy who was the preacher there, and I don't know if you saw that, but I think he went on for like 15 minutes, and everyone's like, what? He was only supposed to speak for 7 minutes, and he just went on. And you guys are like, really, 15 minutes? Man, that'd be a great length of sermon. He was like, 15 minutes, and everyone's, oh, I can't believe that. What did he speak about? Love. He had an opportunity to speak to billions of people around the world, and it was at a wedding, so it was quite an appropriate kind of topic, right? But he spoke about loving towards each other, and in the way, I don't know the guy, I don't know anything about him, but I know that he spoke with great passion and enthusiasm about loving one another, a message that permeated throughout the world. And what did so many people say? He went on for 15 minutes. And I'm not saying that so that, you know, you feel bad when you, you know, whinge about me speaking for 30, but or 35, sometimes 40. But I am saying, isn't it interesting the response that you get? Here's this guy passionately saying, we need more love. And a whole bunch of people just shaking their heads, oh, I can't believe it. Sometimes the things that we do won't be appreciated, but if it comes out of hearts that are loving towards God and seeking Him and loving people, then those who are open to God working in their lives, those who are listening for spiritual things in our world, their ears start to be open and their minds start to think, what's that about? There's something attractive about that. There's something attractive about someone whose heart is for God and for others that we're drawn to. And then he goes on and says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Imagine that. Imagine being able to know everything in the world. You're like, know more than the internet. How amazing would you be? And Paul's saying, he's using, you know, he's extrapolating. He's just doing a ridiculous, you know, like no one could ever know that much. But imagine if you could, because Jesus spoke about faith that could move a mountain. So Paul's saying, imagine if you had that kind of faith, you could move mountains for people. I don't know how that would be environmentally wise, but you could do amazing things, Paul's saying. You could be just incredible, above and beyond. You could speak words of knowledge that everyone would be brain explosion. But if there wasn't love in that, if there was no love that came through your interactions, then Paul says, I am nothing. Nothing. You could say, you can do amazing things, miracles even, moving mountains. But if there's not love, then there's nothing. I am nothing. He doesn't just say it's all for nothing. Because like I said, it's really interesting. Some people can still use these gifts and still seem to have some spiritual fruit. There was one pastor that a few years ago, he was found to be having inappropriate relationships with women. But before that, you know, for years while this was happening, he still preached and people came to faith in his church. His church was growing, doing amazing things. But But it was all for nothing for him. Still glory for God. There were still things happening for God's kingdom. God still seemed to use him even in his weakness, in his failings. But it's kind of like at the end of our lives when we come before God and we're hoping to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, you did so much and now be blessed, come into my kingdom. That he will hear all that. It's for nothing. He had a great name, great ministry, it was all big. It's for nothing. You know, you don't get all the glory because on earth you got the glory. On earth you did what you wanted to do. But God's saying, no, if instead it's all about love, instead of it's through a heart that loves people, then that shift takes place and it starts being to glorify God in his fullness. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Isn't that an interesting thing to think? Man, you could be the biggest philanthropist. You could give away everything you have and everyone could say to you, wow, aren't you great? Isn't that awesome? Well, you could go to be a missionary overseas. You could go and be punished and suffer, even hung on your own cross, whatever that would mean. But have not love, then it's all for nothing. There's no point to it. In a world where people love the idea of doing things so that people can celebrate and cheer them on, God says to us, it's worth nothing if there's not love. If the foundation below the foundation isn't love, if the motivation behind it is that you love God and love people, then all of it is just meaningless. It's nothing. There's no point to it. Now, should we encourage people? Yeah, of course we should encourage people. Should we tell them when they've done a good job? Yeah, great, absolutely. But is there a tendency within each of us to want that and for pride to build up and for us to become self-centered? Yes, there is. There's a natural inclination in all of us because we all started with a broken sense of who we are. That until we're fully completed by God, we'll still have that tension, that struggle within us. That instead of love being about God and others, that we'll want to take all the glory onto ourselves and turn ourselves into God instead of allowing God to be God. So my encouragement as we look at this, I'm gonna read another passage of Scripture that comes after this. And it's a really popular passage. It's one that you've probably heard before. If you've ever been to a wedding, then you will know this passage because it's said all the time. It's about love. But the way that it expresses love is a shift. Because the way it expresses and it gives us understanding about love is perhaps one that we need to be reminded of so that we can put a mirror up to our hearts and see, is this who I've been? Is this who I am? And it might be that this is an aspirational thing, and that's okay because the Holy Spirit can work in our hearts to change us from where we are, one step forward towards where he wants us to be, and then another step and another step. And soon we'll be catching those balls that come our way and giving out love as people we interact with become people we see as opportunities to share God's love, not just opportunities for people to give us their love. As we shared earlier, there are millions and billions of people in this world that don't yet know Jesus. Yet Jesus gives us his Spirit, he gives us his love so that we can spread throughout this world and give it out to the world around us. Not just hold it in, but give out love as we live our lives. I'm going to read this through once, and then I want us each to stand, not yet, and put our names in the place of love. And as I said, it could be aspirational. You could read this and go, man, that's totally not me. Well, it's okay. We can aspire to great things. The verse says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, could I get you to stand? And we're going to have, hopefully there's one that has a blank. Okay, where you see the blank, I want you to put your name in that spot. Come on, you can stand. If you don't want to stand, that's okay. I'll enforce you. But where you see the blank, I want you to put your name in there, all right? You okay with this? Okay, I've explained it well enough. All right, 1, 2, 3, let's go. Matt is patient. Matt is kind. Matt does not envy. Matt does not boast. Matt is not proud. Matt does not dishonor others. Matt is not self-seeking. Matt is not easily angered. Matt keeps no record of wrongs. Matt does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Matt always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Well, Lord, as we stand here with the words on our lips that don't always match the actions of our lives, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you might enable that to be our reality. That instead of it just being words on a page, you might help us to translate that into actions of our lives and real feelings of our hearts. Pray, Lord, that you would help love to permeate into our lives so that in everything that we do, we might be glorifying you because you are so worthy of our praise. You've done everything so that we could have life, not only on this earth, but have life everlasting with you. We pray that you might speak to our hearts this week. Holy Spirit, we pray that this verse might be constantly reminded to us throughout this week, that you might speak that right into the depths of our soul. So as we see each of those words, we might balance our lives and see what areas you want us to fix. Lord, help us. Help that to really come to our hearts and our minds. What are those words that we've just said that are aspirational? Perhaps all of them. Perhaps one just jumped out. Help us to work on those things so that we're truly able to love others. And as we're doing that, Lord, we're glorifying and loving you. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy and mighty and loving name. Amen.